We began a few weeks ago looking at the whole counsel of God, and last week we began that study in proper by considering the book of Genesis. And so in looking at the book of Genesis, we began in the beginning. The word Genesis means the beginning, talks about beginnings, and so that's exactly where we start. And so we began looking then in the very beginning of that, where we saw that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that statement is the foundation, really, for the entirety of the Word of God. And I can't stress that enough, that, you know, we talked last week about philosophy, the root of it all, where all debate goes back to, and that is that there is an uncaused cause. I don't care who I'm talking to in this world, that every man is made, and we're going to see this in a moment, in the image and likeness of God. They've got a spirit. They have an eternal concept in their mind, and they care about where they came from. They care about where they are going. They have some concept. You don't see dogs getting together and discussing where they're going to go after they die. They don't care. They don't get together and discuss where they came from. I mean, that's generally why you can have a dog in your house and they really don't have a clue. They don't have a concern about who their mother and father were. Have you ever seen your dog run away to go find mom and dad again? It just doesn't happen, okay? We are different, and we'll see that in a moment. But in that, then, every individual wants to have that concept of what the uncaused cause is. If your uncaused cause isn't the right cause, everything else that you have is built upon the wrong foundation. The Bible says that in the beginning, God. And so what was before Genesis 1:1? God. God. And so we saw last week that God spoke everything into being. He formed, literally formed then each of the things that he made as well. He said, let there be light, and then he caused there to be light. He said, let the waters divide and have an expanse between them that we call atmosphere or the sky. He said, let the dry ground appear, let the vegetation appear. He said, let there be the sun, the moon, the stars. He said, and then he formed each one of these things as we go till we get to day 6. So we have these days that God worked. When we get to day 6, we saw that he makes the crown of his whole creation, and that is you and me, man and woman. And I said last week that we would spend more time in detail on that creation when we get to this chapter, chapter 2, because chapter 2 is a breakout of day 6, talking about in more detail what God did. Now, it's really interesting because as I was talking to the Parsons, as we were helping them move and do the final stuff, they were discussing how they were in this English class. In this English class, and this guy loved to try to talk against the Bible. He was an evolutionist, so he brings it into his English class. And so he tried to use the Bible as literature, you know, and he talked about these two, how the Bible even goes against itself, having these two different creation accounts. And so, you know, like, where are they at? Well, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, two totally separate creation accounts. And it's like, the guy clearly hasn't what? Read it. Okay? He's just accepting somebody else's statement. But Genesis 2, as we're going to see, is just a breakout of day 6, where God begins to discuss the origins of man and what he has done for man. And so we want to look at that today. We want to look at the origins of man. Well, where does it all start? Well, it starts with his creation, the creation of man. And that starts again in Genesis chapter 1. Okay, so we're going to jump back there in chapter 1. And we want to look at verses 26 and 27. In day 6, when God says, Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And then he talks about to the to the beast as well. Now drop down into chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, we read, "And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And so we read about God creating man and giving him a task to do. But the first thing we see in this creation is consistent with what we read in Isaiah 45, and it says, "Thus saith Yahweh, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain." But you kids from the summer program, right? You know this is our key verse. "Who formed it to be inhabited." That from the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, when He spoke it into being, when He framed it, He had a purpose. And His purpose for the earth was that it would have you and me on it. That it would be inhabited. God didn't just start creating, and He got to day 5 and had the fish and the sea. And then all of a sudden, on day 6, He said, "Boy, now what can I do? Well, I'll make some creeping things. In fact, I'll have some of those amoebas turned into fish, and I'll have some of those fish turned into birds, and I'll have some of those birds turned into frogs." It didn't happen that way. What I read here is that when God started the whole process, He had a what? He had a plan. He knew where He was heading, and He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh. There is no other. And so, man then was created in the image and likeness of God. If you're there in Genesis, look at chapter 5, which should only be about a page over for you in your Bible. And it says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created him male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image. And he named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters." Now, in Genesis chapter 1, and then again we see the words again in chapter 5, there are two words which refer to how we were created according to God, and that is in His image and in His likeness. The word image is the word tselem, which refers to a figure or an image or an idol. It's the word that many times is used to discuss the physical representation of a false god. Does that make sense? How it was physically represented. It was the form, the image of the god. Okay? So, if you were thinking of Baal, okay, many times we discuss, when we talk about Baal, we talk about that Baal was seen as a what? An idol. What kind of an idol? An idol is just a generic term. I mean, it could be a chair. What kind of statue? Ah, probably a bull. Okay? Baal was typically seen as a bull. That's why when Israel comes out of Egypt and they throw the gold in the fire and out comes the calf, it just happened to come out. And no, it didn't happen to come out. It happened to come out because that's what they learned when they were in Egypt. And so they formed it. And they began this Baal worship. That's why Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, When he was afraid when Israel splits that Israel may return to Judah and become one, that he forms two golden calves. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, is Yahweh your God who led you out of Egypt." And he begins to have them bow down to the golden calf. For each of the gods, think Hinduism, if you would, if it helps you out, Buddhism, okay? You have an image. And so, in my house growing up, wrongfully, we had a fat little Oriental guy with his belly sticking out, sitting on our television. Who was it? Buddha. It was the image of Buddha. Do you understand? It was an idol, but but in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, when this word is used, it would refer to then the image. Likeness, on the other word, is demuth. And demuth refers to the appearance, similitude of something. The likeness of it, but not necessarily in a physical meaning. Okay? So, Jessica is my Salem, but she is Marsh's Demuth. Do you get it? She looks like me. She doesn't have the beard, but, you know, she's a little cuter, just a little bit. And, anyways. But she is like Marsha in so many ways. She has Marsha's likeness, and she's a blend of us. And I could probably do that with each of the kids, you know, and just go through who they look. But that one's pretty clear. You know, when Jessica was born, nobody thought that was Marsha's baby. You know, when we were out with Marsha's brother and his wife is very dark haired and stuff like that. And so when they didn't see us, you know, like necessarily together holding hands or whatever, with just all four of us, they naturally assumed that Jessica was mine and Patty's baby. You know, they didn't think about the fact that I could have a blonde wife and a baby that just happens to look like me rather than the mother, okay? And so we think of that. So in the same way then, we were created in the image and likeness of God. It's really a mind-boggling thing to think about, in which we're going to talk about a little bit more here, okay? In Psalm 33, we read in 13 to 15, it says, Yahweh looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. How many sons of men? All the sons of men. So who do you think it's talking about? Everybody, right? From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Have you figured this one out yet? He's talking about what? Everybody, right? He fashions their hearts individually. Is he talking about just believers? No. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. This is pretty awesome. God knows you, not just because you're a believer. God knows you specifically. And he made you specifically just the way you are. Isn't that pretty cool stuff? And not just me, but that person that I go, about. God made that person, and he made that person individually and specifically, just like he made me. And you know what? When I start looking at somebody and I start judging the book by the cover and I start placing myself above them, do you know who I'm really judging? I'm judging God. Oh, I don't want to hear that. See, because I struggle with that. I mean, just this week, I shared it with the teenagers last night. I mean, just this week, you know, when we were at the tag office, I saw this certain individual and I was like, and they were getting into a hearse and I thought, yeah, that's appropriate. You know, I mean, it's like the living dead getting into the hearse. And I have to check myself on that one, you know? I mean, I can become judgmental by the appearance of people. But God specifically, individually, made every person on the face of this earth. And you know what that means? He cares about them, just like he cares about me. Psalm 139, David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Do you believe, first of all, that you were made in the image and likeness of God? And that God took specific individual care in making you? Or do you think that you kind of slipped through the crack? That God was taking a nap when you were being formed? Sometimes we feel that way. We don't say that, but we kind of act that way. Because we have what? We have issues. Right? And we think, clearly God didn't what? He didn't do a good job. That's right. But you know what? As we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, as we talked about the body of Christ as well, that God places in the body everyone as he sees fit. And he says not everybody's the eye, and not everybody's the ear. Some people are the toes. But every part of has a what? Has a purpose. And that God creates us then individually. He fashions our hearts individually. He forms us in our inward parts for his reason. In John 4:24, a verse that many of you know, Jesus says that God is what? God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this takes us then to the next level of this. When we think about the Tselem and Demuth of God, the image and likeness of God, you know, we don't like to debate it. does God look like this? You know, he has two arms, two legs. He has, you know, he looks like a man. That's why man was made this way, because he looks like man. Jesus said what? God is a spirit. We're thinking material realm. Everything we understand is in time, space, and matter. And so we think materially at times. But again, before there was time, space, and matter, before there was Genesis 1:1, there was God. And Jesus, God in the flesh, God incarnate, declares that God is spirit. God is spirit. And so what makes you and I different from any other animal that is on the earth? I shouldn't say any other animal. You'll understand in a moment. From any other God's creation on the earth. How's that? We are the only ones that are made in the image and likeness of God. We are spirit beings. That's the image. That's the likeness. And on every individual in the face of the earth who has been fashioned individually by God, he has placed the stamp of a spirit in his heart. In fact, in John chapter 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Romans chapter 1, we looked at that last week, talks about how God had placed in their heart the stamp of his own stamp, his own existence. Every individual on the face of the earth has been made as a spirit being in the image and likeness of God. There is a difference between a man and an animal, which we're going to see again in just a few moments here. Secondly, he was created with the breath of life, which we saw in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that Yahweh breathed into him the breath of life. And in Isaiah 42:5, we read that, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the heaven and that which comes from it, who gives breath, neshama, to the people on it, and spirit, ruach, to those who walk on it. And in Genesis 2, when we read about that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, that it's the neshama of life that is brought into him. But the neshama and the ruach are so intertwined that we're going to see here that whenever they're discussed about man, that it's not the neshama of talking about a breath like even of an animal, but it's the neshama of a ruach, the spirit as well, which equates to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. If you can read all that, that's all the ones from the book of Job. You have those references on your sermon note sheet. But over and over and over again, when Job is discussing his plight and the plight of man, and there's a discussion of who man is and his eternality and wanting to come before God, we read regarding God, it says, Job 4 verse 9, it says, by the blast or the mighty breath of God, the Shema, they perish, and by the breath, ruach now, spirit of his anger, they are consumed. 27:3, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God is in my nostril. Do you understand? See how that the terms are so synonymous? And when it comes to humans, when it comes to mankind being made in the image and likeness of God, that breath, the neshama, that God breathed into man was the ruach of life. It was spirit. And so when he breathed into man this spirit that was there. In Psalm 18:15, says, then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast, the mighty breath, of your spirit, of your nostrils. And so that whole concept then of God's ruach being neshamad into us, being breathed into us as well. Now that's exciting because of what we're going to look at, and that is the deity of Christ. Again, what we read is that Jesus was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and that when Jesus came, he breathed into us the what? The breath of life. And do you remember after he was resurrected, the very night that he was resurrected, he met with his disciples, right? In the upper room, right? And he comes amongst them, and he says to them what? Peace. Peace. peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto thee, but my peace I give unto you. And then he says to them, he breathes on them and tells them something special. What does he tell them? Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Spirit. So Jesus, being God in the flesh, takes his disciples in the same concept of forming them, and he breathes into them the ruach of life, the spirit of life. And so he neshamas the ruach of life into them. It's just really an exciting moment that's going on there. So as we look at all this, we see the deity of Christ. And then the sanctity of life is what I said we were going to come to in a moment. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Look at verses 5 and 6. Noah's getting off the ark. Everybody else is what? Is dead, other than Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his wife's sons. In Genesis 9, we read, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." So God says to Noah, "I am going to require of every beast and of every individual their life if they what? If they kill a human, not just shed blood." And see, and I say that, Don, because I know you knew you were agreeing with me, but the world today would say for shedding blood, because they want to equate man with animals. And they'd rather save whales than human babies. Yes? They'd rather save trees than human babies. Because they equate us to all else of creation. Though they wouldn't say creation. They would equate us all else of nature. But God gives a specific reason why He is going to require the lifeblood of a man. And that is because only man was made in the image of God. Do you get it? I know you love your dog. You might love your cat. I don't know how, but you might. And if you got horses, you like horses too. But they're still an animal. Do you get it? Humans are more important than dogs and cats and horses and goats and whatever else you want to throw in there on the pet side. Only man. So you say, what would my dog be in heaven? If God decides that your dog needs, Hunter's going to be in heaven for you. Hunter's going to be for Matt. It's very important for Matt, for Hunter to be there. So hopefully in his little corner of heaven, God's got Hunter there. Anyways, and if that needs to be, then I'm sure God loves you enough maybe to do that. But the fact is, only man is made as a spirit being. Only man is eternal. Do you get it? That is so crucial and critical. We won't look at Leviticus. You can look at that later. But in Leviticus 24, 17 to 21, we read the same thing that's codified then in the Mosaic Law. That it is at the shedding of the blood of man that we were required. You know, if you killed somebody else's ox, you were required to do what? Repay for the ox. Because it was replace it. Because it was their ownership. You took something that belonged to them and you were required to replace it. But if my ox killed you, and I knew that my ox had a problem, my bull had a problem with goring, and going out and doing that. Do you know what the law requires? My life. My life for your life. Because I allowed my animal, knowing that my animal had the potential to do that. Now, if it was the first time my animal ever did it, it was an accident, it's not required of me. However, I am required for the payment of things. But if I knew that, then I would be, it's capital punishment. God instituted capital punishment way back when Noah got off the ark? The sanctity of life. Well, okay. So, really, where do we discuss then the sanctity of life? We don't talk about it from capital punishment side. We talk about it from the what side? Come on. Abortion. Sanctity of Life Sunday is not about capital punishment. It's all about abortion. Do you realize that in the Old Covenant time, in the Old Testament times, there were the gods Chemosh and Molech? And do you know what the gods Chemosh and Molech required? Infant sacrifices. Infant sacrifice. There were the gods Asherah and Baal. And do you know what the gods Asherah and Baal were all about? They were all about sexual immorality. They were all about sexual promiscuity. Now, we are really refined in our days because we don't bow before idols. But isn't it amazing that the two primary acts of pagan worship are extremely prevalent in our society? What do we struggle with? Sexual promiscuity and abortion. I heard someone just this week bemoan, and I don't mean that as rude, like, but in a sanctified way of bemoaning, that back in 1962 when prayer was taken out of school, and they look at all this, what we struggle with today because of taking prayer and Bible reading out of schools. Now, it is interesting just to consider the fact that after they take prayer and Bible reading out of school, we have Woodstock, right? And we begin having the free expressions of love and sexual promiscuity. And coming out of that, we have babies that we don't want. And so we have abortion. And so we have Roe versus Wade, which just says it's just a, you know, bunch of tissue, da-da-da-da-da. But consider context here. Where did 1962 come out of? It came out of the 1920s. One generation earlier, we as a nation declared what? We no longer believe in a Creator God. We walked away from a Creator God. We walked away from being made in the image and likeness of God. And for the next generation, for 40 years, we taught our children in evolution rather than in creation. And you wonder why they took prayer and Bible reading out of school? Why would you teach it? Why would you even have it? It's a bunch of what? Fairy tales, myths, stories. You've got a bunch of teachers who potentially don't even believe what they're teaching. And so they pull it out. And now the next step happens. Because the Word of God does not come back what? Void. And so we have to remove it so that it doesn't even have an influence. And we're at where we're at. And we're following all the false gods. We just don't call them Asherah. We just don't call them Baal. We don't call them Chemosh. We don't call them Moloch. We're too refined for that. May I submit to you that man will worship some god. And when they turn away from the living and true God, they will worship false gods. Idols made by their own hands. Even if they're not physically present to sit on the TV for everybody to see. The sanctity of life is all about the image of God. It's not, hear me and hear me understand it, it's not about saving a little baby. It's deeper than that. Do you understand? It's all about who God is as a creator. That's the importance of it. His creation. Secondly, we look at his function. God made man with a purpose. Just like he created the earth for a purpose, with a plan, so when he created man, he had a plan, he had a purpose. It wasn't this chaotic evolutionary thing that happened. Gee, all of a sudden there's a man. Whoa. What should man do now? We should make money. We should buy boats. We should build houses. When God made man in his own image, in his own likeness, he had for man a purpose. And he declares the first part of that purpose in chapter 1. And he says that man was created to have dominion over the earth. And then he gives them two ways, two verbs of how they're supposed to exercise this dominion. The first thing is that they're supposed to what? They're supposed to fill it. They're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. They're supposed to fill the earth. Now, can I do another little aside here? Right now, okay, and this is not a political message, semi, but not really. Right now, we're fighting throughout the world the expansion of what? Islam. Very good. You're hanging with me, Don. We're clicking together. We're fighting the expansion of Islam. Do you know why Islam is expanding? Because they're being fruitful and multiplying. They're following the plan of God, even though they reject the true God. When anybody follows the plan of God, guess what? They prosper. They're successful. Whereas we in America are so refined, we make sure that we have our 1.5 kids. I always hate to be that half kid. I mean, wouldn't you hate to be the half kid? Just kind of walking around, you're the top or the bottom, you know? 1.5, you're not even reproducing yourself. It takes two to make at least one, right? And so unless you got twins, you're only getting one. And if you don't twice, then you haven't even reproduced yourself. And so if we're supposed to be filling the earth, but being fruitful and multiplying, I love math. I love math. This isn't just addition, this is multiplication, okay? So when we do exponential multiplication, right? We go in factors of two, right? So 2 to the 0 is 1. 2 to the 1 is 2. 2 to the 2 is 4. And then also we go what? 4, 8, 16, 32. 64 kids. Could you imagine? Oh, no, awesome. Anyways, no. No. That's too many bunk beds, huh? Anyways. But think. Even if I only have 4 kids. Now, I don't mean if you have less than that, that it's not. But understand, just from having 7, I'm looking forward when Tim and Ben leave, we're going to only have 2. And I'm going to feel like it's an empty house. It's like, wow. What am I going to do? But we have 4. And think if every Christian family doubled. That's multiplication. Get it? Now we begin to expand. And so, in my mind, if all the unbelievers want to... Again, I'm talking of my flesh, and I don't mean it this way theologically, okay? If they didn't want to have kids... And so they stopped themselves from having kids. And Christians kept multiplying and they filled the earth. What would eventually happen? We'd be like Islam. We'd be taking over the world. Because hopefully, people who truly believe in the Lord God, when they have children, are going to do what? Pass it down to their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then the world begins to be flooded with people who are called by Yahweh's name. It's a political message. It's a biblical message. Thank you. But it is, think about it. Bible has political what? Ramifications, doesn't it? But we want the American dream. More kids means I what? I have less things. And so I got to ask myself, do I want more of the world or I want more of God? Do I want to see His kingdom expand, or do I want to see my kingdom expand? Filling it. Secondly, subduing it. That's why I hunt. Anyways, but the word subdue literally means to press down. It literally means to grab control over. It's not quite the way we want our government to function in our lives, and yet it is the way that God has told man to function over the creation that he has made. Psalm 8 is such a marvelous psalm. It's just mind bewildering. David declares, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars." If you ever have a chance to come to Canada, and again, I don't make money off Canada, okay? I mean, there's no, like, Bob's part of this, okay? If you ever get to come to Canada with me, one of the things that is so awesome is to go upriver, okay? I mean, we got to go all the way up just to get into the base lodge, and then we get on a pontoon boat, and we go 26 miles upriver into even more wilderness. To go out on a pontoon boat at nighttime. I mean, there is not... You know, like I've been at the Everglades and stuff like that, and down, you know, it's just like how much you can see. But still, there's lights. You know, you got lights over the barn and that kind of stuff. There is no lights. None. For I don't know how many miles. And you understand when Yahweh said to Avram, count the stars if you can. count the stars if you can. It's a mind-blowing. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, who am I? What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all these things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So I am told to have dominion, called to have dominion over the earth by filling the earth and by subduing it. But in that, God then comes in Genesis chapter 2, and he kind of gives a little bit more teaching on this subduing side. Because God made us to take care of the earth. He makes man, and he makes the garden, right? And he makes man, and he places man in the garden, and he tells Adam, he tells man to what? To tend it. What does it mean to tend it? To work it. Literally, to work it, to take care of it, to till the soil, to fertilize it, to water it, to take care of it, to nurture it, to look after it. But he doesn't just stop there. He says then to guard it. That's what that, to keep it, to tend and to keep. The word keep literally means to guard. To guard it. To guard it. From what? From that which would destroy it. What if that which would destroy it would be me? Now, I'm not into Greenpeace, and I'm not hugging the tree. But sometimes we exercise our dominion as a tyrannical ruler exercises his dominion over a country. And we rape and we pillage the land rather than honoring it as it is the creation of God. God has given me food to eat. I don't think it's wrongful for me to go out hunting so that I can provide food for my family. But I want to challenge you if you have the mindset of trophy hunting. Because that's not hunting to meet necessity. That's hunting to fulfill your own pride. Trophy hunting is, I'm not eating the meat, I just want the rack. I just want the fun, I want the experience of it. That's the king who takes his people and sends them off into war, not because of defense for his country, but because he wants to expand his own kingdom for his own glory. At the expense of the people. It doesn't mean anything to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, I am to exercise dominion, but I am supposed to exercise that dominion through care and concern. So, it's a hard thing. As a guy, just by nature, I'm a what? I'm a warrior. I want to stomp the fire ant hills. Right? Are we there? I'm going to put, well, yeah. Yeah, that's true. Literally, though, I can do what? I can put the what? The granules around it, and I'm exercising dominion. That's okay. But there's a difference between me exercising dominion, intending and caring, and me just wanting to be what? Destructive. Okay? And so, I challenge you to think that one through. Finally, we want to look at his companion. Personally, I'm very glad that God decided to care about me in this part, okay? Because when he made man back in chapter 2, he looked at man and he saw that man was what? Alone. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to do what? I'm going to make him a partner. I'm going to make him a companion. I'm going to make him a helper who is suitable or meet comparable to him. Right? And we'll talk about this in a moment. But when God did that, what was the very first thing that he did for Adam? Say that again, Don. No. He brought all the animals. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he said, I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him. And then the next thing we see him do is he makes all the animals. And he brings the animals past Adam. So, who named the bluebird a bluebird? No, he didn't. He didn't speak English. Anyways, sorry. I've always wanted to do that. And so, anyways, I don't know who named the bluebird a bluebird. Anyways, probably some man said, bird blue, bluebird. Anyways, so who knows what Adam called him? Anyways, Chris, yeah, no. Anyways, we won't go there. So anyways, but he brings all these animals. Why do you think he did that? Why didn't he bring all the animals past Adam for Adam to name the animals? Because we read that amongst them not one was what? Found suitable. Adam began to realize, hey, you know what? There's a male. There's a female. They each have, you know, another one of its own kind. I'm kind of what? Alone here. And so all of a sudden he had the need. God showed him his need. Well, this partner, first of all, God made as Adam's helper. The word, literally, etzar, means to be a help. And it's funny, for years, we always refer to it as a helpmeet. Helpmeet. Your helpmeet. Your helpmeet. And, you know, I've studied this passage. I've taught on this passage. I've taught on the helpmeet before. It wasn't until this time, going through it, that I realized how influenced I've just been with terms that have been thrown out. No. It's, he made him a help. Meet for him. Which back then meant what? Comparable or suitable to him. Like him. God made him a helper. A helper. Who was going to be like him. And so, we got to be careful with understanding our terms. And so he made Adam a helper. Now, my wife is helping me right now. If she wasn't here, you would all be sitting waiting for me to come back. That has happened in the past. My kids know that if I've got to stop, if they're, you know, see, now they're older, so I have all the older ones that can do this for me. But when they were younger, if Marcia was off serving in the nursery or whatever, and one of the younger ones needed help, I'd say, excuse me, I'll be right back. and then I'd do my job. But my helper is helping me right now. Anna's not very excited about that at this moment, I'm sure. But I'm being helped. And what's that? Oh, she's sick. Well, see, Mommy's still helping me then. Oh, good. And Anna's still not feeling good right now, see? So I'm still right, just not in the right connotation. Don't tell Papa he's wrong. Anyways, so. But she was to be a what? A helper. Ladies, you can help us see you as a helper. Okay? By what? Helping. Okay? So made to be a helper. Secondly, when God made Eve, the partner, he took what we're told is from the side of Adam, and then he formed the woman. Now, again, the predominant view of this, and we read it in some of the interpretations through the word they put in there, is it took of Adam's what? Rib. It took Adam's rib. And from the rib, he formed the woman and made the woman. And so there is the concept then of physical side, okay? And the importance of this would be that he didn't take her from the foot, which would mean that what? She was below man, under him, okay? He didn't take her from the head, signifying that she was his superior, but from the side, meaning that they were what? They were equal. And so in Christ we read that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. In 1 Peter chapter 3 we read that husbands, we need to recognize the fact that our wives are joint heirs of Christ. There is an equality that we have with them. We have a difference in function, but not in nature. We are equal in nature before God. But the Hebrew word the Hebrew word for side here doesn't necessarily refer to a rib. It doesn't necessarily refer to a physical side. It just refers to a piece of, a side of. I potentially lean to the view that it's more of a psychological understanding of the term. And that God took a side of man, if you would, the feminine side of man. Think about it. Right now in life, people want to debate over God. And they don't like the fact that God is called He or Father. They want Him to be referred to as what? Mother. Father, Mother. Because they don't like the fact that it's just a guy. Well, God comprises all personality, if you think about it. All you don't have a Father God and then what? A Mother God. You have what? You have God. We're made in the image and likeness of God. I tend to think that this side that was taken was the feminine side. And that is why when the two are joined back together again, they become one again. That's why my wife is such a great helper for me. I asked my kids that if I wasn't saved, if I wasn't saved, and Marsh and I were still married, which we probably wouldn't be. I mean, we'd have blown apart years ago without Christ. But assuming that we're still together, what would be the natural effect in my life? What would they see? And with unanimously, they all said I would be a very angry person. My anger and my wrath would just be incredible. Now, that means straight up that each of them have what? They've seen that side of me. They know the suppressed, how that's suppressed in Christ, okay? The older ones were there when I first got to know Jesus as my Savior, you know, and so they got to see that process of Dad, you know, kind of mellowing out or being suppressed or growing in Christ or however you want to put all that, okay? But they all knew that apart from Jesus, I would be what? I'd be an angry old man, not just an angry young man. Well, my wife is the total completer of me when it comes to many things. I have those warrior's ways, you know. I want to push forward. I want to do things. Well, she's what? She's tender. Not always, but mostly, right? More. She was in the Army. I worn it out a little bit. But anyways, but she's tender. She's more emotional. She thinks like those things. She cares about them. She took Anna out because Anna's not feeling well. I just said, suck it up. here's the bucket. You know, I mean, you know, get on with life. I mean, that's Dad, isn't it? I mean, we tend to, you know, you're not hurt. Come on. Just because your leg's kind of hanging out 90 degrees, no big deal. You know, we straighten up. Let's move on, you know. And I mean, I know we're not that bad. But we tend to be more that way. We tend to be, where's the mom? So we have those things that we recognize are more the feminine side and those traits that we recognize are more the masculine side. And so Paul refers to those. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul refers to the believers of the Thessalonians and says them how he loves them and nurtures them and cherishes them like a mother. But then he also admonished them and challenged them like a father. So whichever way you want to look at it, God said he took a part of Adam and he made the woman from it so that she would be his helper. Now what was the plan? In making this partner, what was the plan that he had? Well, he said that the man should what? Should leave his mother and father, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, some people debate over all that, but very clearly, God has a specific plan. And that is that it would be one man and one woman. There's not a doubt in God's word. it wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. And it wasn't just Adam and Eve, and then maybe Mary, and then maybe Margaret, and then maybe... There was one man and one woman till death did part. And so Jesus said in Matthew 19, what God has put together, let not man put asunder. Well, why didn't Moses permit the writing of divorce paper? Because of the hardness of your heart. Not because it was right in the eyes of God, not because God was okay with it, but because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted it. Now, I know, I look around and some of you may have gone through marriages that have been broken up and so on and so forth. Can't go back and undo and redo and da da da. But you can live from this moment forward. And you can live according to the standards of God. And this marriage is my marriage forever. I've heard Devin say numerous times that the D word's not even allowed in their house. It's good, ain't it? It's not allowed in the house. Don't even bring it, don't even discuss it. It's not even a what? An option. We've got to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is walking about, lurking about, seeking whom he may devour. And as we've discussed this whole foundation of who God is, the very first creative major crowning act that he did was he made man in his own image and he gave him a partner. Why do you think Satan likes to attack marriages? Because this next part, and that is the ultimate pattern, was to be the pattern reflecting Jesus Christ in the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, even as the church is in submission to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might wash her and sanctify her with the washing of the water by the word. And then he goes on and says about how no man ever yet hated his own flesh and nourishes and cherishes and da da da. He says, now this isn't... And then he quotes from Genesis chapter 2 and he says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. He says, but this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That all the way back here, in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week when we get to chapter 3. Notice I skip past the trees here, okay? We'll talk about the trees next week. If you were wondering why I skip past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, we'll talk about that next week. Lord willing, I'll be still here and we can do that. And so, if not, I don't know what you'll talk about, but I'll be in a better place. So, but that whole concept then of the man leaving and joining to the wife and being one, becoming one, was, again, back to Isaiah, part of God's plan. God, before the foundations of the world were laid, knew that we would what? We'd sin. Isn't this cool stuff? And so, even though he created the world to be inhabited, he knew when he created the world to be inhabited, that those who were inhabiting it would walk away from him. And so, he already made the plan that Jesus Christ was going to come and die for us. That he himself, God, would come incarnate on the earth, and he would pay the penalty for us. And when he made man, and he made woman, he made them in such a manner that they would be the pattern of his love for the church. So guys, very impactful. Love is not just a feeling, it's a what? It's an act of your will. You make the decision. And there are times when Marcia, according to my flesh, okay, is not lovely to me. She's not pleasing me. And according to my flesh, there's many times I want to what? Just get rid of her. I mean, hey, I won't tell you how old she is, but I could probably get two new models, you know, I'm just saying, you know, so. And yeah, anyways. But I think that, you know, we think that way sometimes. We're in our flesh and we're warped that way. But in Christ, there is a commitment, there is a decision that is made that I am committed to her till when? Till death do us part. It'd be kind of cool. We got saved at the same time. It'd be kind of cool if we died together. You know, that'd be, you know, that sounds more morbid, doesn't it? I hope Jesus comes back and we just get raptured together. That'd be really kind of cool. But I also know that Jesus said, when I get to heaven, there's not what? There's no marriage. So we're going to be individually the same before Christ. So it doesn't really matter at that point, you know. I mean, we're going to be standing on our own. But that would really be cool on the human side. I recognize the fact that I reflect Jesus Christ in my relationship with my wife. I'd like to tell you that I am a perfect reflection of Christ, but I would be lying. But I understand it, I accept it, and I strive for it. If you don't, you'll never hit it. You are reflecting Christ. The question is, how are you reflecting Him? Ladies, you are supposed to be the reflection of the church. Now understand, we look at the church in the United States right now, and I just kind of think to myself, really? Is it really in submission to God? Or is it becoming enamored with the gods of this age? In the same light, ladies, are you committed to your head, who God created to be your head? You are that special helper that God brought to Him. I always say, and I tell Marcia this, apart from Jesus Christ, you are the greatest gift that God has ever given to me. And I'm not just saying that for patting the back here, okay? Guys, that's how we've got to view our wives. But wives, the other thing's got to, it's got to be reversed too. I mean, I'm sure Adam, when he saw Eve, he said, whoa, man, that's why she was called woman. And so, did I say that again so you figure out that joke? Anyways, and so he was excited, he saw her. And I can imagine Eve saying, wait a second. Wait a second. You mean I'm under him? Wait, did we vote on this? And God says what? Yes, we did. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we all had a say on it. Then we made you. The vote was complete. Sometimes you ladies may feel that way, and you kind of wonder. But there was a point when you said what? I do. And you have to be committed to that decision the rest of your life. So, before you came in today, even now, what's your view of the composition of man? What is man comprised of? What is he composited of? Is he a spirit being like God? Is he made in the image and likeness of God? Are we just an elevated animal? Or are we distinctly different? It's going to change your view of everything. See, if you view us as just an elevated animal, then what? Then abortion means nothing. It's just like another kitty litter going by. Do you see yourself as precious and special in the eyes of God? Remember, He fashioned our hearts individually. We're going to close with a song from Patch the Pirate in just a moment. I'm special to Jesus. It's a great song, and it's going to be our kids' song for this month as we've been trying to do that, bring in a kids' song. Because I am special to Jesus. There is no one else like me. I wouldn't trade places with anyone else. Why? I'm special, you see. God has prepared a task that He wants me to do. I'm special. I'm special to my Lord. We're going to sing that in just a moment. It's a neat song. What is your view of work? Is it an intruder or an assignment from God? God made you to work. He made man and He did what? He put him in a garden and He said what? Work. Work. God has a task for us to do. Men, how do you view your wife? Is she a helper or a hindrance? A lot of times it all depends on how we treat them, of what they really are. And ladies, the other side, is your husband the head or is he the headache? It's again how we look to who he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you've made us in your image and your likeness. We thank you, Lord, that you care about us and that you formed us as a spirit being that we may know you, that we may worship you. What an awesome privilege, Lord, that we take for granted. We are eternal beings. And truly, Lord, when we consider your heavens and your handiwork, we are just full of awe. When I consider then the detail in which my body is created, I truly am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I thank you, Lord, that I am the person that you made me. Lord, help me to be bold. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be true. To proclaim your goodness, your truth to this world. That those who don't know you, those who have rejected you, would see you in truth. And that they would begin that walk with you. They would have the joy of their deliverance, the joy of their salvation in the same light. That they would understand and see Jesus Christ as God and as Savior. And that, Lord, you would be known by the nations. That your kingdom would expand. That you would be exalted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.